Okay. Thank you, Steve. Talks about John the Baptist in verse 3. It says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning concerning your word. We thank you for your great grace by which you continue to lavish it upon each one of us in one way, shape, or form. Lord, I'd ask that you would continue to do that. Lord, that you would continue to comfort where comfort is needed, that you would continue to encourage where encouragement is needed, and that you would continue to heal where healing is needed. Lord, we pray these things for your great name's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. This is a really interesting passage because it ties back to the book of Isaiah, and it really ties us back to Isaiah chapter 40, which I know that each one of you completely remember the time that we spoke on it, don't you? Of course you don't. I don't necessarily fault you on that. It was quite a while ago, but what's interesting about this passage here that we have in verse 4, 5, and 6, is it refers back to Isaiah chapter 40, right around the third verse. But the first verse of Isaiah chapter 40 is very interesting because it says, comfort, comfort my people. And it is a pivotal place in the book of Isaiah because you've had several chapters of judgment that God was going to bring judgment upon people who did not turn to him. Both Israel and the Gentiles alike were under his judgment if they were not to turn to him. And yet, at the same time, in the book of Isaiah, and I love this book, and we've looked at it on Wednesday nights. I taught on it here on Sunday mornings. We just kind of I highlighted areas. But within this book, within the context of the fact that God is calling people to repentance and he's warning them that judgment will fall if they do not repent, there is also just scattered throughout the first 39 chapters, particularly chapters like 13 through 35, while there's much about judgment, there's also the calling and the promise of deliverance to those who repent, to those who turn their hearts toward him, to those whose hearts are pure and tender before him, that he is offering a deliverance. And so there is that hope that we hold on to. I'm thinking of that verse where it says, knowing that the terror of the Lord that we persuade all men to repent. Paul talked about this. And yet at the same time, there's also this hope, because God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Sometimes we do, I think, and unfortunately I think we do. And I think when we do delight in the death of the wicked, we're not being Christ-like. But God does not delight in their death. But nonetheless, Jesus came, as I talked about this last week, Jesus came that we might have life and to have that more abundantly. And so what you have, this warning and this prophecy of judgment from chapters 13 to 35, then you have the story of Hezekiah from 36 to 39, and then the book has this drastic swing. Same author, by the way, I believe anyway, but he has this drastic swing where he's now shifting the focus from judgment to the focus of redemption. And the fact that I have been redeemed, the fact that you have been redeemed, should give us an incredible amount of comfort in our lives. The fact that God has spared us because we have trusted in him. And not only that he has spared us, again, he's come that we might have life and that more abundantly. And part of an aspect of that is the fact that the Lord desires to comfort, that he desires to comfort his people. Notice it's his people. Isaiah was a prophet raised up to speak to God's people who were wayward. God's people who had focused on other things besides him. God's people who had forgotten things like justice and mercy. God's people who were not acting like God's people. And so with that, that context, that applies, I think, to the church in every age. But I think it applies specifically. The only age I'm worried about is the age right now. But it applies to the church today. And so what you have here in the context of God comforting his people, of God drawing back his people, of God calling his people once again to a deeper relationship with him, and I should say, a right, R-I-G-H-T, relationship with him. Within the context of that comfort, God sends a forerunner. God sends one who is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way for the Lord, or the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. Now, I think I talked about this a little bit when we covered this particular passage in Isaiah. It's because in my mind, I start thinking about earth-moving equipment, right? I've never done any earth-moving at all. I've never even really operated a bobcat, so I've done any of that. But from an observation, it just seems like they take dirt from this place and they put it over there, and then they kind of move it back over here, and then they kind of put it back over there, and it's just this constant moving back and forth of dirt. I think of them constructing a road, constructing a superhighway. I can actually remember as far back as the first time, the only time that a very long time ago, where I won't tell you what year, but I probably will let it slip, where we went across country in a car with my family, and I was very young, and we went across Route 66, all right? And we went to Radiator Springs. No, we didn't, actually. If you saw the movie, you know what I'm talking about. But it was basically 2- and 4-lane highway. And I remember somewhere in some, it might have been New Mexico, all of a sudden, we made this turn, and we got on this thing that looked like an interstate. It looked like Interstate 5 down in Southern California, and it was like the super highway. And I was just like, for goodness sake, we've been on a 4-lane and 2-lane road for miles and miles and miles and miles and days, it seemed. And now all of a sudden, we're on the super highway that was obviously just finished. It was the year 1966, by the way. But anyway, that's not what this is really talking about. What this is really talking about is to prepare the way for the Lord, to make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight. Now, what this is talking about, because it's using this illustration of when a king would come into the city, of course, he would give notice, I'm coming at such and such a time. Kind of like when the command general would come and visit the base. For those of you who are in the, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you, Daniel? And everybody would clean up and spruce up and fix and polish and shine. And I remember a guy told me he was at SAC, and the commander for Strategic Air Command came to his unit, and there was a brown spot on the lawn, and he was tasked with the job of going out there with a paintbrush and painting the brown spot on the lawn green so that the general wouldn't realize that there was a brown spot on the lawn. Your taxpayers' dollars at work. Yeah, like trying to, well, never mind. I'm not going to go there. Well, I want to so bad, but I won't. Okay, I'm done with that. Okay, it took a while. All this preparation time for when the king would show up, I think it's an appropriate illustration, because it's not talking about fixing the roads. And there's some different interpretations of what Isaiah 40 was talking about. Even a reference to the Babylonian, the return of the exiles from Babylonia, which I don't believe it's talking about. I think what it is doing, it is using the illustration of preparing the roads for preparing our own hearts. We're preparing our own hearts. And it occurred to me that while we would want to make the road straight and level out the hills and fill in the valleys and make everything nice and smooth for the Lord to come into our life, for the Lord to return, a lot of different applications here. I believe what this is primarily saying is that we need to prepare the way for the Lord so that we have a better access to him. That it is not him who is hindered in coming to us, but most often it is us who is hindered in coming to him. And so we have preparatory work that we need to do at times in our heart, things that we need to bring before the Lord to confess to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to be able to make the path straight so that we might have access to him. I stress a lot, I've had a lot of discussion with this with a friend lately, because I stress a lot of the sovereignty of God in what I teach. And I think that's biblical. But I think there's another side to that coin, and that is our free will responsibility. Our free will calling. Think of scriptures like when the Bible says for us to draw near to God and he will do what? He will draw near to you, right? Now, it starts with us moving toward God, according to that verse. Now, it also tells us in Philippians to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, but then it follows up with, because it is God within you, it is God in you, it is God who does that work. And sometimes I think the only thing that we really add to the equation is, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And an acknowledgement and a crying out, like the voice in the wilderness that says, Lord, if I'm going to be able to prepare the way to you, then you've got to provide me with the tools and the building materials. And you have to give me the power. You have to give me the energy. You have to give me the desire to be able to work towards you, to walk my way towards you, to smooth out the path so I have access to you. And so what we see in Isaiah chapter 40, where God is talking about comforting his people, and if you read it, I'm not going to take the time to go back and look at it this morning, but if you read the context of Isaiah chapter 40, much of it is a reference toward, I believe, the end times. or I will use, as one guy likes to say, a $500 word. I like $500 words because then you can say one word instead of six. But anyway, a $500 word, eschatological. Eschatology, the study of the end times, the study of the end. The study of the eschaton as the Greek word for end times or end things. And the context in Isaiah 40 to me is clearly talking about the time of the end. It's talking about Jesus' return. And then we have these other passages in the Old Testament and even in Malachi where it talks about before that Elijah will come. Before the great and terrible or dreadful day of the Lord. And then as we move on through time, we see not only Luke, but Matthew. I think Matthew and Mark also tap into this particular passage in the book of Isaiah where it says that this is the voice, John the Baptist is the voice who's crying out in the wilderness. And then as we go ahead even further, and I don't know exactly how this ties together, and our mileage may vary on some of this, but we look at the book of Revelation where you have two witnesses who are, in a sense, a precursor to Christ's second coming. And, of course, like John before them, they're martyred. But then 3 days later, they resurrect and they ascend directly up into heaven. But what you have here in the scriptures in so many different places is that God is repeating a pattern of how he will speak to people, how he will ransom people, how he will engage and intercede in human history. And these things come at us over and over again. And what Isaiah prophesied 700 years prior to what Luke wrote, we see fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. Now, I don't think we see it fulfilled completely. Although when all this stuff is unfolding, I'm going to be taking as many notes as I possibly can. And I'll even have my cell phone out videoing some of this so I can capture it, right? I got that from you this morning, Daniel, so thank you. But anyway, I will be looking to try to get an understanding of what God is doing in the future. Because as Paul said to the Corinthians, we see in part. We know in part. But one day we will see face to face. We will know as we are known. And so we see this partial fulfillment, as I spoke about last week, where the word of God comes to John while he's in the wilderness. And there were a lot of interesting theories that I'm not going to take the time to talk about this morning about when John went to the desert, who he lived with when he was in the desert. They're just a kind of throw it out there. There seems to be some evidence that he may have been a part of a group called the Essenes that were very ascetic. And remember, what did he do? What was his diet? Honey and locusts. So come on over to Ken's house after the service, and he's got honey and locusts on, right? No. Anyway, gosh, I can't imagine that. But they're edible. They're clean animals. I think I'd just double up on the honey and call it good, to be honest with you. But he was an ascetic, and he was also one who did not eat or drink from the fruit of the vine from when? From his conception. From his conception. And then, of course, after that, his birth. But he was set apart. And being set apart, the word of God came to him at a certain time. In the desert. And he became this voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know what that tells me? That tells me so many things, and I'm just going to shoot some of them at you. What that tells me is that he was a minority voice. He was a minority voice. He did not walk in the ways of the world. He did not have an understanding or a apprehension, I don't believe, of, although I think he was very wise. He did not have an apprehension of how the world was going. He was kind of that contrary voice that you have that sometimes you want to dismiss and then you stop for a second and think, I better give this one a second chance. He was in the minority. And I think that is many times how God loves to do some of his greatest work, is that he doesn't do it necessarily through the masses, but he does it through those single or individuals, those few individuals. He's always worried about, he's always concerned with, I should say, not worried, but he's always concerned with and desires to do his work through a remnant of people. Because as it is, we can get so caught up in the momentum of culture, whether that be non-Christian or Christian, we can get so caught up in the momentum of culture that we no longer hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And if we get too caught up in these things, particularly in Christian culture, then we begin to fasten our spirituality based on what everybody else is doing rather than what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Because although the Spirit of God has a bullhorn, and at times he does use it, most of the time he's speaking very quietly. And most of the time it's a calling to his people to come away for a period to be able to hear him, to be able to learn from him, be able to spend some time quietly in him. And one of the things I just love in the morning, and when the light is low, right? So I'll have to film it for some of you who don't get up early. But anyway, when the light is really low, the sun is very low on the horizon. Some of you guys are up before the sun comes up, so you know what I'm talking about. That quietness in the morning, before a lot of people get up, before the buses start rolling for school, the commute starts, those who are, you know, heading to work, or even after that. I love it when my neighborhood clears out, right, and everybody's gone to work and it's nice and quiet. Because it's then I go for a walk, and it's then that I begin to start to think of the things of God. I start to think of things in his word, and God begins to speak to me through those. Now, I may get in a lot of trouble for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway, but it's because it's not the first time I've gotten in trouble. I'd rather spend my time quietly with God like that than to go home or to get in the car and flip on a Christian radio station and listen to some message. I guess maybe that's just where I'm at in my point at my in my walk with Christ. But to be able to think on these things, I think back on what I taught, and or I think forward of where I'm teaching, or I just think about where I'm looking at devotionally. I read Proverbs 11 this morning, and I almost wanted to go and teach that this morning rather than where I am here. But to be able to allow these things just to come back to you is kind of like chewing the cud. To be able to rethink what God has declared and allow his Spirit to kind of open up a little bit more, little by little. Rarely do I get incredible revelations. I do from time to time. Believe it or not, sometimes by the time I get home to write them down, I forget about them. But anyway, rarely do I get these, what I feel, these incredible revelations, but it's a time of sweetness where God is just adding a little layer of my understanding of who he is. See, I want to know him. And the Bible is about him. I don't want to just know the Bible for knowing the Bible's sake. Not everybody who knows the Bible well is even a Christian, by the way. Or at least their form of Christianity that they might profess is not anything that I understand, at least how I would interpret the scriptures. But I want to know the God of the Bible. And the voice that cries from the wilderness. And to be that voice, not only is it a minority, but it requires that you have a lot of confidence in the fact that you've heard from God. And this is where the ice gets incredibly thin. Because this is that area of subjectivity. And I know that at times I have to recheck. I have to recheck. I have to re-ask God again. Is this what I'm really hearing from you? Is this what you're really telling me? And I look for confirmation in His Word. I look for confirmation in circumstances. I look for confirmation in people that I trust have a relationship with God that I can bring these things to, and that they will share some things with me. And I look to have a peace. The Bible talks about us having a peace in knowing God, the peace in His, of having a peace of mind as we walk in His will. That the peace of God that will guard our hearts, that will rule our hearts. And so in that, while John was calling Israel, I have to think that he was always also reminding himself to prepare the way of the Lord. Because I don't know about you, this is that time of year where we don't run the heater. At least we try not to run the heater. I don't like running the heater anyway, except for... But, you know, you wake up and it's cold. Well, it's not that bad. There's no icicles hanging from the ceiling. Or even when it's really, really cold and the fire goes out at night, right? You wake up and it's cold. And it's like, when I wake up and it's really cold, my first inclination is to do what? Go back to bed and stay warm. And then I'll tell myself, well, Lord, I'm spending time with you here this morning, but I'm awake. I'm awake and I'm not awakening. You know, and I go right back to sleep. And so there's this sense where we have to be intentional. That's what I'm getting at. And I believe that that's what the New American Standard uses this translation, where it says in 1 Timothy, where Paul's telling Timothy to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And to prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight, and allow Him to speak to your hearts. In other words, I need to do the work I need to do, even if it means getting out of bed. Which I understand sometimes is not so simple for some of you. So that we might hear Him. And what this is talking about here, essentially, there's three things that I want to just touch on briefly. Three points that what this is talking about here in this passage where it talks about the voice, one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. First of all, the King is coming. So we're to prepare the way. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. Zechariah talks, prophesies about Israel in the future. But to be prepared for His coming. And even did we prepare ourselves for His coming this morning? Now, if your Sunday mornings are anything like what my Sunday mornings can be like, and I went through a period of time that it was just a battle. Every Sunday morning was just a battle. You know, one thing or another would happen. I had a computer problem, or I had an operator problem, or with the computer, or you know, both, or you know, just issue after issue after issue. The battle that I would have just to come in here in the morning. But nonetheless, to prepare the way for the Lord, because the reality is that He wants to come and He wants to speak into your lives. I've already talked about this really at length, but He wants to speak into your lives every single day. Every single day. He's coming. I trust he will come sometime later. After we leave, even in your lives, he will come and speak to you in some way, some shape, some form. As you pray tonight, hopefully you spend some time in prayer. You pray tonight as you kind of button up the day. The evening sacrifice. That God will once again will come and he will visit and he will be with you. And I love, and I understand that as Paul told, and I quote this quite a bit, as Paul told those on Mars Hill, that is in him we live, we move, we have our being. So the reality is Jesus is always with us, right? He's always with us. So it's not necessarily whether he's with us or not with us, but it all has everything to do with what? Our awareness. Our awareness. Because are you totally, fully, completely, 100% aware of God every single moment of every single day? I wish I was. And I try to be. But there are times that it's as if he just seems to come in a deeper place every day. I love the illustration of the Song of Solomon's, which, by the way, if I ever teach it, we'll teach it much differently than what is commonly being taught as a sex manual, which I don't believe it is. But I love the illustration in Psalm of Psalms where the lover, the beloved, comes to the one who loves and knocks on the door and seeks after. And then the one who loves finally comes to the door, and the beloved is no longer there, and she goes out in search of her beloved even into the night. It's an incredible illustration of pursuing God that we have. But the King is coming. And he comes to us each and every day right where we are. And there have been times where I just sense God shows up where I really wish he would have given me another 5 to 10 minutes. Right? You've been there? Of course you've been there. Especially in those times when you're just really not doing quite so well. But he comes. He comes to us where we are. And so in that, verse 7, it says that he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Now what is a brood? Those are offspring. What is a viper? It's a snake. What is a snake a representation of in the scripture? Satan. Children of the devil. See, he's being politically correct. You didn't think the Bible was politically correct. He's being somewhat. Okay. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, all these people are coming out wanting to be baptized, and what does he do? Boy, talk about a church growth manual right here, right? He calls them brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he tells them, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. This word worthy refers to being consistent, or it's another, it can be used in the Greek, it's a word that refers to equal weight. Equal weight. Bear forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, let your actions, your fruit, your actions, the things that are produced in your life, let them be equal to the fact that you, to demonstrate the fact that you have repented. You see, I every once in a while I come across a person where they tell me that they've been baptized so they're good with God. Especially those when they say, well, I was baptized as a child. And these are people that don't even go to church, right? They've been baptized, boom, it was good. You know, they turned 16 or whatever, stopped going to church. And they are trusting in a rite, R-I-T-E, in a ritual, in an action. They're trusting in something to give them a right relationship with God. When in reality is, that as my former pastor years ago, the church we grew up in used to say that you go down a dry center and you come up a wet one. If you have not repented, we talked about this last week. And the call to repent is primary. You step out in faith, you repent, you're baptized, and then you show fruit worthy of that repentance. We don't trust in things that we do and expect them to make us right with God. Second of all, we have Abraham as our father. John says, now I wanted to put this in my margin, but I get this crammed with notes already. I wanted to underline that and say, so what? Because that's what John was saying. We have, don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now there's a whole lot that could be interpreted in that I don't have time to go into this morning. But again, what they were doing at that time, they were trusting in the fact that they were Jews to be right with God. The fact that they were born a Jew made them right with God according to their understanding. I even meet people every so often who believe, well, I'm an American, that means I'm a Christian. What Bible are you reading? Obviously not this one. And so they're trusting in their birth, in their heritage. My other favorite one is, well, my grandfather was a pastor. Mine wasn't. My grandfather was a drunk. How's that? Okay. Doesn't mean I have to be one. Or because your grandfather was a pastor doesn't get you into heaven. God is able to raise up stones to the children of Abraham. The king is coming. So produce fruit in your life that is equal to, consistent with, repentance. And I believe, this is circular, okay, but I believe sometimes the fruit in your life is your willingness to repent. The fruit in your life is your willingness to repent. And that, I believe, even in itself is a gift of the Spirit. Second of all, God will accomplish his purpose. In other words, that work, that this preparing the way for the Lord, the leveling of the hills, the filling in of the valleys, God wants you to have as full of access to him as you possibly can have. And he will accomplish that purpose. He, Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you is what? Faithful to complete it. He's faithful to complete it. So that which he began, I think at times, and I don't want to go too deep into this, I think at times that we kind of get off onto the sidelines, but the reality is that God put us on the wheel, the potter's wheel, to shape us, to mold us, to create us into that which he desires for us to be, and he will fulfill that. I think every once in a while, we just need to be reminded to avail ourselves for the master to continue to do the work in us that he began. And thirdly, all flesh, or the glory of the Lord, all flesh shall see the salvation of God, or the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed to the whole world. See, this is where this is highly end times, for those of you who want me to say eschatological. It's highly end times. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Jesus said, and we'll look at this later, he said that if I be lifted up, I will, that is he, not me, I will draw all men to himself. We will all see the glory of God. We see this over and over again back in Isaiah. Remember, this is kind of a reference to, a throwback to the book of Isaiah. But we see this over and over again. How God will defeat his enemies. How God will establish his glorious kingdom. How God will set up an eternal king on the throne of David who will rule and reign forever and ever. He will accomplish his purpose, and the glory of God will be revealed to the whole world. So how does this, how do we, I'm just finish this up. How does this apply to us? All I can say is, Lord, I want to see glimpses. I want to see previews. I want to be able to see your glory. Lord, avail myself. I avail myself to you that I might be able to see your glory, your work in me day in and day out. That's my hope for all of us. That we may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that we might attain to the resurrection of life. That we prepare the way of the Lord so that we might see the one who continually, not just once and final, but continually makes all things new. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would renew us. Lord, no matter where we are at in our walk with you, whether we feel as close as we possibly can be, or if we feel far, or we feel somewhere in between, Lord, I pray just that you would renew our hearts. Lord, help us to repurpose our desires to prepare the way of the Lord, to make a straight path for him. Lord, that the entire world would see the salvation of God in his glory, and that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. So open our eyes, as the old song once said. Open our eyes, Lord, that we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and to say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.